Galatians chapter 5. You may have memorized this verse by now. We've been reading it several times recently. We are coming to fruit number 5 today in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 of them in the list, so we're about halfway. And actually, we're going to look at fruit 5 and 6 because there's some similarity and overlap between the two of them. If you're able, I'll ask that you stand as we honor God by hearing his word with reverence, faith, and careful attention. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. We will read just that brief portion together. Let's pray and ask God's help to hear his word. Father, you spoke light into existence in the beginning of this world, and you have spoken light into the darkness of our hearts through the name and by the shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pray that you would shed light on our path, that we may see clearly how to walk and how to live, whom to trust, so that by faith we may walk so as to one day live with you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, I wonder if you have a routine where your parents, when they drop you off for school in the morning, they have a little phrase that they say. There's a phrase that I heard recently, a dad saying to his son as he dropped him off for school in the morning, and it was this: be good, or if you can't, at least be careful. That was his sort of parting words to his son every morning. Be good, or at least be careful. But those words, be good, they're so common in our daily life. They're so simple that it's almost difficult to understand exactly what they mean. They're so general. If I tell you that you should be kind, yeah, it's not very controversial. And it's also maybe not very clear exactly what that would look like. Be good. That could mean any number of things. Not putting chewing gum under the desk, to, getting your homework done on time, to, just any number of things. And so when we read that the fruit of the Spirit includes goodness and kindness, this is the challenge. How do we think through what God wants from us if the Christian life includes these two very general, very common words, kindness and goodness? So the first thing we need to do is define what these terms mean, and Scripture helps us with this. The first thing I think I would simply point out, if I were going to give a definition of kindness, is that it is the opposite of cruelty. Sometimes it's easier to understand what something is by looking at its opposite. And kindness is the opposite of cruelty. Consider these words from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. And there we see just very simply that being kind is the opposite of being cruel. And if you can picture someone who's cruel, then you can think about what someone who is kind would be like. And then there's this word, goodness. What is there in Scripture to help us understand what this word means? Well, one thing is that goodness is certainly the opposite of corruption or sin or evil, but it must mean more than that. And I'll give you a couple Scripture texts to show this in a minute. But what it must mean, as well as not being evil and not being corrupt and not being sinful, is it must mean something like being sufficient or adequate or full in such a way that makes one able to do and show goodness to others. So there's sort of these two aspects to it. Someone who is good is certainly, at a bare minimum, someone who is not bad, someone who's not evil or corrupt or sinful. But Scripture goes further than that and shows us that goodness also includes having an ability to show good to others. And I'll give you a couple Scripture texts to point this out. One is something that the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 19, where a young teacher came to him and said, "Good teacher." And then he went on to ask him a question. But he was saying this word good, really, in order to kind of butter up Jesus and really flatter him. But Jesus responded not by receiving this word good, but by asking him a question about what it means. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And now there's got to be two aspects to that. One is, everyone in the world is sinful in some way, aren't we? So there's that aspect. But, you know, there are actually many people other than God who are perfectly sinless. A lot of them are in heaven right now, and they're not doing anything sinful or evil or bad. Around them are the holy angels who have never sinned. They've never been redeemed from sin. They never fell into sin in the first place. And then, of course, there's Jesus himself, who was speaking to this man, saying, "No one is good except God alone." And we wonder, does that mean Jesus is not good? Or that Jesus is not God? That's kind of a question that people have about that text. Well, I think the point is that not only does goodness mean you've never done anything bad or that you are not bad in any way, but what is it about God that makes him uniquely good is his perfect sufficiency to do good to others. He's not needy in any way. He's not lacking. He's not incomplete at all. He does not have a hole in his heart that is shaped after one of you, where he's looking and saying, "Oh, there's someone good that I desire to have in my life." No, he is the source of the goodness that all his creatures enjoy, and never the recipient of the goodness that his creatures show him. That's the teaching of Scripture about goodness. So it's not being bad, but also being complete or being sufficient so as to show goodness to others. And just to give you an example of how that looks in human life, consider these words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 14. He says, "You are full of goodness." That's something that Paul said to Christians. "You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." So he looks at these Romans and he doesn't just say, "You know, you guys are smart and you know the Bible well, so you're able to instruct each other." That, of course, is one part of what he means. But he actually sees more deeply into their spiritual character as Christians, that they are bearing this fruit of the Spirit, goodness. They're filled with goodness. And they're so full of goodness that they're able to do in a small way what only God can do in the deepest sense, which is to be a source of life and help and blessing to others. They're filled with goodness so other people can be blessed with what they have so abundantly. So that's our definition of terms. Kindness is the opposite of cruelty. Goodness is the opposite of corruption, but it also means a fullness of being able to show goodness to others. Now, the fact that God requires us to be good and kind, I mentioned a moment ago, I don't think that's a very controversial thing to say. God wants you to be good, and he wants you to be kind. I'll just give you one example of a scripture text that states this requirement quite specifically. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 9 and following, says this, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And that's, I think, a fairly good encapsulation. Many such texts could be produced. Here's just one. But it's a fairly good summary of what kindness and goodness look like. Rendering true judgments, showing kindness and mercy to each other, and not oppressing those who are weak, and not devising evil against each other in our hearts. And you say, well, that's totally, you know, is there anyone in the world who needs to be convinced that those are all good things? I mean, if someone were running for some kind of public office and said, I am for rendering true judgments. Would he attract any criticism for that? Maybe. I mean, somehow, I don't know. But fundamentally, I don't think there's anyone out there who's against rendering true judgments. We might disagree about what those are, but we're not against the idea. If someone had a platform where they said, you know, I am going to make sure that we all show kindness and mercy to one another. Well, in general, I think everyone would be supportive of a society where there's more kindness and mercy to each other. That's not something that should be controversial. What about this? If someone said, I'm running in order to no longer oppress the widow, the fatherless, or the sojourner, or the poor. Would it just be widows, fatherless, sojourners, and poor who would be in favor of that? No, I think in general, everybody would be in favor of that. Now, it can get controversial what types of things will accomplish that goal, and that's usually in our society where the disagreements are, but the goal is generally acknowledged to be good. And what if someone, you know, preached a sermon against devising evil against each other in your heart? You know, pastors sometimes get criticized for their sermons. Would anyone say, you know, pastor, I'm not sure you're reading scripture correctly. I'm not sure that's good. Devising evil against each other is actually something I want to keep. You know, that's not really possible. So why is there anything left to say about kindness and goodness? Why is it so hard? What do we need to keep talking about? Well, this text in Zechariah 7 illustrates the need to keep talking quite well, because the very next verse shows how the people of Israel responded to this requirement of the Lord. He had said, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy, don't oppress the weak, and let none of you devise evil against your heart. And they agreed and immediately implemented exactly that plan, and everything was great. Is that what you think the next verses of Zechariah 7 say? No, here's verse 10. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that Yahweh of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Now, could this be true of us? Well, we live in a world where there are people who knowingly wage acts of unjust war. And they won't listen. They just keep going. This week, there are many who are enduring domestic violence in their homes. Nobody's in favor of that in any public way. No one thinks that's a good idea. No one defends it. And yet it's so common. There's a lot of concern in especially schools about bullying. Is anyone in favor of bullying? Do we not know that that's a bad idea, or that's wrong to be cruel to people at school? No, I think we know, but still it's a huge scourge, a huge problem. What about the fact that there are hundreds of people every year in each of our cities dying from murder? That happens. What about the angry and hateful speech that so often fills our homes? Brothers and sisters, be kind, be good. Okay, yep, sure. And then you go off to play with your brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden there's a lot of angry words flying around, isn't there? Or towards your parents. It's probably one of the great sins of children, is the angry attitude that often they express towards their parents. Parents, we need to watch our hearts towards our children as well, of course. What about this? You know, I've been really affected by this particular thing I'm going to share with you. It was a development in the Washington, D.C. area a week or two ago, where a large box of what's called medical waste was recovered outside an abortion facility. And inside that box, the people who recovered this box found more than 100 remains of little children. Some of them brutally treated. And not that it makes a difference in terms of the fundamental issue, but some of them were nearly as large as children who you have welcomed into your homes at full term. terribly treated. Brutally, brutally ruined. And the people who recovered these remains expressed a desire to make sure they got a proper burial. And do you know what the alternative was, where these babies were being taken? Was to a waste-to-energy facility that would produce electricity. And you think about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. And the moral situation of our world is such that we are actually making electricity out of humans. Think about that. And you think about what Zechariah describes about the way Israel responded to God's law, and consider the fact that this week there have been outside the mayor of Washington, D.C.'s office, a crowd of people asking for autopsies of these babies and investigations into what happened, because not only is it a moral travesty, whatever the law says, but also it seems that there may have been some laws broken that need to be investigated. And there's utter radio silence in response from those who are charged with promoting what is good and bearing the sword against those who commit evil. So maybe the fruit of the Spirit is not such a polite and domesticated issue after all. Maybe God the Spirit is building a kingdom that will dismantle brick by brick a kingdom of evil and wickedness and brutality and terror. And you just think, how is it possible that some requirements that could be so uncontroversial, so obvious, everyone's in favor of them, that we could discover in our own hearts and in our own world so profound a departure from such obvious requirements? That's something to really think about. Do you hate sin? I hope that helps you hate sin, because sin is not just sort of not quite making it to the A-plus grade on the harder parts of your math exam. You know, not everybody can get 100% in calculus. It's hard. But that's not the way to think about sin. The way to think about sin is that it is a poison eating out our ability to even do the most basic things right. Just remember that it was the fatherless who needed protected in ancient Israel. And so then the question is, when we see this gap between requirement and reality, what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, the solution is to see that goodness and kindness come from God. These two fruit of the Spirit come from God, because God is kind and good. Consider a few statements in Scripture about God's kindness and goodness. First, to all of his creatures. Here's Psalm 145. Yahweh is good to all, and his mercy is over all his creatures. Every single one of them. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, which is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, that God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Talking about the way he causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the whole world, not just on the little bits of the world that are the church. He gives everybody those blessings. The Apostle Paul made the same point when he preached in Acts chapter 14 to an audience that were Greeks. He said, you know, look, all this time God did good to you by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And you page through the history of the world, and you see the joy and the happiness that so many people have enjoyed, the feasts, the art, the success, the beauty, the educational attainments, the splendor of so much of human life. And you see all of it is manifesting the goodness and kindness of God to those who don't deserve that. But then there's God's goodness and kindness, especially to his elect people. Not just to the whole world, but to his people. Here's how the prophet Hosea described God's goodness and kindness to Israel in the Old Testament. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. See, Israel was in a situation where they were feeling a bit strained and constrained by God's laws. Said, man, here we are having to do all this all this, keep all these rules. You know, there's the Babylonians, they're having a good time. There's the Canaanites, they're having a good time. There's the Egyptians, they're having a good time. And it could feel as if God's rules were like handcuffs, capturing and trapping us. But God says, no, I led them with bands of kindness. I led them with cords of love. Because that's the deepest issue in God's relationship to you, is that he loves you and desires to call you away from ungodliness and destruction. We find that fulfilled in the New Testament, of course. Here's some words from the Apostle Paul describing God's goodness. He says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." So as you think about your situation before God, and you think about the fact that that requirement of his that we be good and kind is so obvious, and that you recognize in your own heart what Paul says in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not even one who does good. They're all worthless. And the word translated there is actually the same word that's used in the fruit of kindness, similar word. There's not even one who can really claim to say, "Hey God, I've been bearing the right fruit all this time. You should really send some of your goodness my way because I'm the right target for it." None of us can say that. And yet God, in the overflowing goodness and mercy of his own life, has given us salvation that we don't deserve. God's kind and good. It's very good news for people like you and me. That goodness and kindness of God is evident in Christ and his life of ministry and mercy towards us. One of the nicest summaries of Jesus' life in the whole Bible is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household. And here's what Peter said about Jesus' life. He says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And you just think, through the four Gospels and what they tell us about Jesus' life, was there ever a life so overflowing with kindness, so overflowing with goodness, with a sufficiency able to show goodness to others, able to help them? Think of the way he was kind to people that weren't treated kindly by anyone else. Think of the way that he went not only to the near areas around his hometown, but also far away to foreign countries where people were different from him, and he ministered God's word and brought God's healing grace to them. He dealt with people who were oppressed by the devil directly, who had demons ruling and controlling and crippling their life, and he dealt with people who were oppressed by the devil more indirectly, whose lives were gripped by horrible life damaging sin. And in both cases, he offered real help. Real help. But his goodness and kindness really reached their summit when he went to the cross. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross just to make a point. It wasn't just because he was stubborn and he had some principle that he wished to maintain. It was because there were people who needed help, people like you and me, and the only solution for us was if someone like him would go in our place. Jesus went to show kindness to you. That's why he died, because he cares about you. He wants for you to hear the gospel that there is hope for people who deserve hell, that there's relief from God's judgment, that even those who have hardened their hearts like a diamond against the most basic requirements of God's law, and yes, even though who commit the worst types of crimes, the ones that most scandalize and offend in our world, that someone who is able to help has done what it takes. He went to the cross that you deserve, and he endured what belonged to you and me so that we could enjoy the blessing of his kindness and goodness to us. It's very simple, but almost impossible to understand how he could be so kind. One of the things that Jesus said as he died was to look on the thieves that were on either side and the crowd around, And in that little survey, you've got to understand, these are some of the most wicked and blood-stained people in the history of the world. Two men who had killed many people in the course of their criminal careers. Roman soldiers who were the agents of a cruel and rapacious empire. Corrupt Jewish leadership who had used their office not to promote what is true and right, but to murder. And a vacillating, weak, pathetic pilot who was entrusted with all the levers of Roman state power, not to merely do what pleased him, but to uphold Roman standards of justice. And each and every one of them failed utterly in displaying any kind of goodness or kindness. But Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. They don't understand the full magnitude of what they're about. They think they're getting rid of an inconvenient political problem. But in fact, they are expressing the height of human rebellion against God. They have looked goodness in the eye and chosen evil. Truth has stared them in the face, and they have chosen lies. Justice and righteousness have broken out upon them like light upon those who sit in darkness, and they have killed him." They don't understand all that fully, so forgive them. Which was, of course, why Jesus went to die in the first place, so that people like those, people like you, people like me, could be forgiven. So Christ is full of goodness and kindness, which is good news for people like us who haven't been good and kind the way God requires. And then think about this, that not only is God good and kind, and not only did he send Christ to be kind and good, but also the Spirit makes us kind and good. And that's why this is in the fruit of the Spirit here, because the Spirit takes these qualities that are in God and in Christ, and he, being God, sent by the Father through the Son to his people, produces these very same things in us. Now, one of the things that the Spirit produces is a spirit of forgiveness. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you." So that's one way the Spirit bears this fruit in your life, is that not only do you believe the gospel and receive God's forgiveness, but you get a new heart that desires to show that kind of mercy to other people. That may not seem like a big deal until you are the victim of a real and terrible injustice. But you know, there are Christians who have endured all manner of horrible things and have turned around and said, like the Lord Jesus himself, "Father, forgive them." And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness and goodness is important at home. Husbands, don't be harsh. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Harshness is that cruel treatment that's the opposite of kindness and goodness. Wives, don't be critical. Here's what Paul says in Titus 2 about how to train the young women, instructions to older women. Says that they are to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind. Kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit in the life that we have at home. In the ministry of the church, goodness and kindness are crucially important. First of all, the ministry that we all have as Christians. Notice this is what Paul says in Philippians 4, referring to his missionary ministry. And he says to the Philippian church, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Words that I have to say almost bring me to tears just to reflect on what must have been involved in the apostles' troubles, writing from jail, and in the fact that distant friends who had once heard from his lips the gospel of grace now bore the fruit of the Spirit towards him by kindly doing what they could to show their love. We don't know exactly what it was. It seems that they supported him financially and provided for him, because back in the day that the prisons didn't feed the people that they housed, Paul would have had to supply his own provisions. And the church in Philippi helped him, and Paul was deeply affected by that. And so something to think about is, as simply as a Christian, you may wonder, you know, what can I do to advance the kingdom of God? You know, I can't maybe do what someone else can. I may not know exactly what my place or what my ministry is, but can you show kindness? You can. And it's a big help to others who are doing different things in the work of the kingdom. Your kindness may be what keeps somebody else going another day. Now, especially for those who are in positions of formal and public ministry, kindness is important. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. There's another good opposite of kindness. Quarrelsome, not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Those of us with positions of spiritual leadership must take note. And then consider the fact that God expects this kindness to be expressed not only where it's natural for us to do so. The home and the church are places where kindness and goodness are very important, but we have a lot of advantages there, a lot of helps. It's easier to show kindness to those who are closest to us in many ways. But Christ says not only to love those who are like us, but also love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So here's a good diagnostic question for you to think about. I encourage each of you to reflect on this and pray about this. Do you show kindness only to those people that you find naturally likable? Simple thing. Now, we do find some people naturally likable. You don't have to be everybody's best friend. It's not possible. God didn't make us that way. None of us are capable of the many-sided personality and abilities that some people seem to have, where they can be kind of everybody's friends. But even the people who seem to have that gift, they find it easier sometimes to be close to certain people and more difficult in other cases. And that's fine. That's actually not a sin. But for you to only ever desire the welfare and do anything to help people who you find naturally likable is a sin of omission. There are people out there that are tough to love that you must love. And they're prickly, and they're difficult, and they're unfair, and they're unwise in the way they speak, and they're ungrateful, and there are all sorts of reasons that you shouldn't show kindness to them, naturally speaking. But the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness, and God was kind and good to the ungrateful and the evil. He did not look down from heaven and say, well, let me just find all the people I find naturally likable, and I'll help them out. He would have had a very short time of that. But instead, he showed kindness to you. There's a minister I know who often repeats this little line. You have to love your enemy even if you're married to her or him. So it's not just a matter of loving people in your home over here and then loving enemies. It's a principle that involves all the time, because not everybody's naturally likable at every moment. Here's one more comment on this from Romans chapter 12. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a quotation from Proverbs, referring to the fact that you'll actually make life even more difficult for your enemies if you show kindness to them. It will be perplexing. They want you to respond with evil. They want you to repay in kind what they have done to harm you. But God has a different way. And here it is summarized in beautiful words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, God requires that you be good and kind. All of us must confess that our own lives have not met that standard, and we deserve God's judgment. There is none of us righteous, no, not one. None of us have done good. We have all become worthless. But God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, not only by giving us rain and sunshine, but by giving us his Son, who went about doing good and then died in our place and rose again, so that this gospel could be proclaimed from one end of the earth to the other, that all who believe in him and turn from their sin will receive mercy, and the gift of the Spirit, so that these two fruits of kindness and goodness will grow in your life every day until the day that Christ returns to display his kindness and goodness fully in this world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would send your word down deep into our hearts. May we not only seek to be good and kind in those ways that are natural to us, or in those ways that are obvious to other people, but we ask that you would give a deep spiritual change in our hearts, that we would desire to do what is good and kind from the depths of our hearts and souls. And we pray that in a world that is so cruel, that the kindness and goodness of your Spirit at work in our lives would be a display of the worthiness of our God and an invitation and a signpost to many to turn from their sin and to trust in the goodness and kindness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask this in his name.